Okay. Did want to mention that Tracy is out tonight sick. Was this morning too, so we need to be in prayer for her. And at the same time, note that since January, we have had fewer sicknesses than at any year that I can remember. The Lord has blessed. We've seen fewer people coming down with viruses, colds, flus, and what have you. So, you know, we really need to praise the Lord. This has been a good year thus far. Okay, if you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to Revelation chapter 13? Revelation chapter 13. We just completed the area, which is identified in other scriptures as the abomination of desolation. And that is where the Antichrist comes into the temple. And now, when I say that, you do realize that there isn't any temple in the mount right now. Meaning, what is there, a mosque, is going to have to be moved. It's going to have to be destroyed. And considering the accuracy of the Hezbollah missiles thus far, there's a very good chance that they could blow up their own mosque. But regardless of how it happens, the Bible tells us that there will be a temple. Now, some people have said, yeah, but it's going to take 20 years to build. And that simply is not true. The new temple has already been prefabricated and is in caves. A couple areas have warehouses where some of the parts are stored. This is today that temple can be put up in a matter of a couple months. So we're not looking at years before that temple is rebuilt. So you take the time when the mosque is destroyed to the time the temple is built, we're only looking at a few months. And that can happen. I mean, just think, if let's say that there's a war over in the Middle East, which there always seems to be, but let's just say that this war takes place tomorrow, and they're shooting missiles back and forth, they're making threats, bad things are happening. And the mosque where the temple used to stand is destroyed. All right, they've got to clear it. How long is that going to take? Some of you may know that the dome on the mosque is pure gold. So we're looking at a huge amount of money involved in this thing. So the Muslims are going to want to keep the money. And so that area has to be cleaned off. Now, there are a lot of implications as to how this is going to happen. We won't go into that tonight. But after that is cleaned off, may take a couple months, then they can pull out all these parts that are already prefabricated. And not only is the temple itself prefabricated, but every part that is required in the Old Testament law, all the Levitical law, that sets down, you have to use this kind of knife, this kind of bowl, this kind of candlestick. It's all already printed out in Scripture. And there's an agency in Israel that is in charge of all this. They have already been training priests, Jewish priests, to actively carry out all the Old Testament law within that new temple. All right, so let's say the mosque is destroyed, takes a couple months to clean up. Then the building of the temple has to take place. We're looking at maybe 3.5, 4 months, maybe even 6. So right after we're out of here, Christians are caught up to be with the Lord. Let's say this takes place very, very quickly. The temple could be put up very easily before the middle of the tribulation. And that's 3.5 years from the time we're taken out of here. That gives it plenty, plenty of time. So the Antichrist, to dedicate this temple, he goes in with a female pig, a sow. And the idea is, since a pig is not kosher and it is against Levitical law to sacrifice a pig, if he goes in and sacrifices a pig and fire doesn't come down from heaven to destroy him, what he is saying, this is international TV, everybody in the world gets to see this. If fire doesn't come down from heaven and consume him, what he is saying is, I'm God because I'm the only one that can get by with this. So he is trying to assert himself as God. Now, we know from the scriptures that we studied last week that a Jewish priest is going to assassinate him. And he's going to die. Now, there is power by the false prophet, who is the religious head of the world. The false prophet brings him back to life. And we begin reading in verse 15. I'm talking about the false prophet now. It says, he had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, we saw last week the old documentation of how this is going to be done. And the first one from Microsoft was done about 5 years ago. And it required putting headsets on. And they could actually project an image from anywhere in the world to anywhere it wanted to be. They wanted it to go. And they would be able to see it as if it was real. And you saw the videos last week. And those images looked real, as if they were actually there personally in that space where these people were. And the second video dealt with a different company producing the same basic idea, and that is taking an object or a person and projecting them to another area. And again, the images look very, very real. But the key is this, that technology, without any goggles or anything that you have, headsets you have to put on, that technology is already here. And that was 2 years ago. So we have the image of the beast being able, 2 years ago, to be projected to homes anywhere and everywhere in the world at the same time. An important part is that in this technology, it is able to have a camera that will take a picture, a moving picture, an actual video of those who are watching what is going on. So if you are in front of one of these projections of the Antichrist, there's a camera on you. They're using artificial intelligence and face recognition to identify whoever is watching. And this is important because the Bible tells us that if a person will not worship the image of the beast, he should be killed. How are they going to know? Well, you see, up until this time, people said, they scratched their heads. I wonder how this could possibly be. Well, it's already included in the technology of transferring images. This is significant because the people during the tribulation will be able, in every home throughout the world, whether it's a thatched hut or whether it's a mausoleum, no matter what it might be, people are going to be able to see the image of the beast. And if they do not bow down and worship him, they will know. The authorities will know. and they'll carry out executions where people are not worshiping the beast. And all this comes under the authority of the false prophet. Now, you have to understand, the first 3 years, the hero of the world is the Antichrist. He brings peace for a few months. Worldwide peace, imagine that. No wars anywhere in the world for a few months. And during that time, people are getting angrier and angrier because people just don't like being told this is what you have to do. I want to bring up this issue. Somebody mentioned it a few weeks ago. They said that must mean that there are Christians there because people objected to worshiping the beast. That doesn't mean the Christians are there. Aren't there people in the world today who, no matter who is in charge, they're going to oppose them simply out of the principle that, hey, I don't like somebody telling me what to do? They don't have to be Christians. There are rebels everywhere around the world. And during that first 3.5 years of the tribulation, there will be, at the end of this few months of peace, there will be rebellions against the Antichrist. And the Antichrist will have the upper hand, but there will be wars. Now we get to the middle of the tribulation. We have the Antichrist saying, all right, I've got to do something to assert my authority. I will show people that I am God. And he goes into the temple to help dedicate the temple. With a female pig, he is assassinated there by a Jewish priest. Something happens to him. Even though he's alive, he's been resurrected from the dead by the false prophet. What happens, we don't know exactly, but we do know the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, it isn't the Antichrist, but it's the false prophet that actually yields the power. And, you know, you hear about 666 and the economies having all sorts of problems and them wiping those problems out with a universal currency and stuff like this. You hear about it. But who was behind it? It wasn't the Antichrist. I want you to look at these scriptures very carefully. See what it says. In verse 15, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. That's talking about somebody other than the beast, isn't it? If you read the context, it's the false prophet, the religious leader of the world. All right, go down to verse 16, talking about the same person. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy nor sell save he had the mark and the name of the beast, or the image, or the number of his name. All right, next verse deals with 666. So who changes the world economy? Is it the Antichrist? No. It's the false prophet. He has power over those things. Now, I want to just share something with you, dealing with 666 and the fact that a person can't buy or sell unless they have that number on their forehead or in their right hand. People talk about chips and people being chipped. And there are even companies today that require all their employees to have chips placed within them. And that way, it's more or less a GPS where you can tell where they are, what they're doing, and so on. This is going on right now. The technology is there. But you'll notice what it said, that they cannot buy or sell unless they received the mark in their right hand or in their forehead. Some people have said that the 666 is a computer. It's not. It's not. A few years back, Dorothy and I went over to Europe. This is at the height when all these false prophets were selling books about, oh, we know what the beast is. The beast is a gigantic computer over in Brussels, Belgium. Well, we went there. There was no giant computer in Brussels, Belgium. The building where they took pictures of, and they said, here's the proof. See the building? The building was empty. They couldn't even sell office space in it. It simply was not true. But it's a good thing to sell books. And this is what they did. Now, this technology of having 666 is meant to put everybody on an even playing level. It's designed to make everybody equal, except certain people that are running the show. Today in the United States, we have the beginning of it. We have some woman, AOC, up in New York. We have different people around that call themselves progressives. By the way, progressive is another code word for communist. And these people want to make everybody equal. Well, it seems that within the Democratic Congress, that there is steam building up for what is called a basic income. And let me explain what they're talking about. They want to take over the major corporations so that the billionaires, they're not going to get their money that they work for or anything. And everybody's money will be equal. So everybody will get every year, every month, $1,000. Now, this is the way the bill is that they have proposed in Congress. And this is now. We're not talking about 7 years from now. $1,000 per person, whether you work or you don't work, whether you do a good job or a bad job, it doesn't matter. You get $1,000. That is fundamentally communism. And what a lot of people don't know, because they don't teach history in schools anymore, they're trying to pull away from that because people might learn something. And the whole idea is to deceive people into thinking that if everybody is equal, then everybody will get along. Everybody will be well. And nobody will suffer poverty. And while that sounds like a glorious, noble idea, Jesus made the statement one time, the poor you have with you always. It's always going to be that way. And, you know, you figure in 2,000 years, couldn't they wipe out poverty? They could, and they didn't. And it's really going to be impossible to do that. Now, I just want to share something because I've had people come to me who said, yeah, well, look, I like the idea of everybody being equal, of everybody getting a base salary every month of $1,000 a month. I like that idea. And, you know, you have to look at Scripture. What is God in favor of? Is God a capitalist or is God a communist? Let's take a look at some scriptures. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. There's some people standing around at the temporary employment agency in Jerusalem. And Jesus comes along, or the master comes along, and he says, I've got some work for you guys. And in verse 8 it says, so when evening came, the Lord of that vineyard, the Lord of that vineyard came and says to the to the steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came, they were hired about the 11th hour. They received every one a penny. Now, in Greek, this was a denarius. A denarius was used as the average income. Like we have a minimum wage today. And, you know, if somebody says, well, I make minimum wage, and they're down in Miami, it's going to be the same thing as somebody who gets minimum wage up in Tallahassee. It's going to be the same thing. And so this was translated into our English penny, but in the Greek it's denarius. In verse 10 it says, when the first came, they supposed that they should receive more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these that have worked but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Okay, now some people would look at that and say, hey, everybody gets the same wage. Didn't have to be that way. It's like this. The owner of the company comes and he says, I'm going to give you a full day's wage for a full day's work. All right? That person gets the full day's wage. But the owner of that company has the right to say, I'm going to hire other people and they're going to work for 1 hour. And they're going to get the same thing as you. Now, is that communism or is that capitalism because the owner decides what each person will get? It's capitalism. The owner decides what each person is going to get. That's strictly capitalism. And he could have changed the whole presentation to these temporary workers at any time that he wanted to before they were hired. But he says, here's our agreement. This is what you do. You work for me, you get a full day's wage. And he had the right to do it because he owned the company. Another scripture over in the book of Acts, chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Now, a lot of people believe in something called Christian communism. And this is where everybody has everything equal. Nobody actually has private ownership. And it was practiced for a number of years here in this country. How many of you ladies have silverware that if you looked at it carefully, it would have the name Oneida on it? Any of you have Oneida silverware? Okay. That was made up in Oneida, New York. And it was made in what was at one time a Christian communist community. Everybody had houses that were supplied by the owner. There were company stores that you had to go to. You couldn't go to other stores. And they all worked together for the same wage. Now, what happens with communism is human nature kills it, because human nature says, I deserve more than the other person who's getting the same thing as me. I work harder, therefore I should get more. Now, that's normal. That's normal. And this is what actually killed the Christian community at Oneida. People were jealous that one person, you know, they work extra hours or they stick extra spoons in their pocket as they leave work. And they're ending up with more than the other person. And so greed kicked in, and greed destroyed it. But here's the problem. And it's the same for communism as it is capitalism. The death of capitalism, the death of communism, is human nature. You look at capitalism. What is destroying capitalism in this country? Greed. Greed. People who say, I need a huge amount. Now, there's all sorts of deception that people use in order to get what they want. And some of you, you go into the store, you buy a jar of peanut butter. And a couple years ago, you could buy that same jar, what appeared to be the same jar, for a particular price. But now, you know, prices are going up. And so you look on the shelf and there's that, what appears to be the same jar. And you take it home after paying 25% more than what you paid for it a few years ago. And you notice at the bottom how it is caved inward so that there isn't as much peanut butter in there as there was a couple years ago. And you wonder, how is that right when they're charging me 25% more? This is what happens with greed. There are some people who say, I have got to get by making as little improvement, if any, on my product and get more for it. One of the big problems with Boeing today is that they put out an airplane that they knew, I think it was the 737 MAX, that they knew had serious faults. They did not test it completely. They knew that there were problems, but they put it out there for everybody to use. And so some of those planes started crashing. Others had serious near misses. And they had to pull the entire fleet out of the air. The FAA came along and said, hey, we thought you tested. You said you self-tested these planes. And they said, well, we didn't have time. We wanted to get them out into the market. We had to make money as quick as we could because our shareholders wanted 20% for each share, 20% profit per share. And now Boeing is in serious financial trouble because all those planes that they stuck out there, all those planes are now grounded. They're not making any money off of them. And bottom line is greed. Now, projecting ahead, future. I said a couple weeks ago, the statistics showed 165 pharmaceutical companies working on a vaccine to prevent and a cure that would exist for coronavirus. companies. Shortly, the president will announce, we have something that works. How do you know it works? Over in, I think it's Uganda, Africa, they hardly have any cases of COVID. And the scientists over here are scratching their head. We don't understand why that is. How come they don't have it? Do they have an immunity? What is it? Uganda has been tested by what's called the WHO, the World Health Organization. It's a testing ground for a malaria medication. And they gave it to everybody free. Hey, you got to take this. Well, number one, it almost wiped out malaria completely. And that was a hot spot for malaria. Almost all malaria is gone. Almost all viruses disappeared. And you know what did it? The very same chemical. that was condemned by the press, that the medical people over in this country say, it can't work, it doesn't work. And it's the same medication President Trump took. And everybody hated him for it. The very same thing. Matter of fact, when we went over to Africa to begin with, they offered that to us as a malaria treatment. And, you know, it works. Now the FDA comes along and says, no, it doesn't work. Why? Because there are 165 pharmaceutical companies that will not be making money on a vaccine if it works. You know what that's called? Greed. Greed. And our senators and our congressmen passed a law stating that if anything bad happens because of a vaccine or because of some treatment from this 165 companies, if anything bad happens, you can't sue them. Now, they're going to come out with this vaccine. The medical community is going to say, everybody needs to get it. Everybody needs to have it. Now, here's my question. Maybe it sounds illogical to some people. To me, it sounds perfectly logical. If scientists don't know how the coronavirus works, if they admit that every week or two they have to change their views on it because they're still learning about it, how can these same people come up with a vaccine to cure it? And then once you get the vaccine, what are the consequences? Will you really know right away? In a period of a couple months, can you do enough testing so that you know what the side effects of a chemical really are? No, you can't. But you're going to hear, oh, our brilliant scientists in America, we've come up with a cure. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. I mean, it would be nice, but the fact of the matter is they haven't had enough time to do much testing on it. And the FDA is going to approve this. They're going to say it's great, it's wonderful. I don't know whose pockets are being filled on this, but again, we're back to the greed factor. And, you know, in such a short period of time, and I keep bringing this up because it's close to home. My father died from cancer, liver and pancreatic cancer. And he took a couple of Tylenol every night because the doctor said it's the safest medication out there. It is the best thing that you can take, and you need to take it. And he followed the doctor's orders. The FDA approved Tylenol, and on all the commercials on TV, some of you may remember, they said this is the most recommended and used pain reliever that hospitals use. Doctors recommend Tylenol, Tylenol. And today, when it should have been taken off the market because it is so deadly, you can look on the box and there are warnings that you could develop liver and pancreatic cancer, but they still put it out. You wonder why? Greed. Greed. Somebody's getting lots of money. Now, that's a part of capitalism. It's also a part of communism. Both systems rely upon greed, and that's what makes them work. That's what makes them work. There's a scripture, and I got a little far afield from Christian communism, but the Bible tells us that believers, the early believers, had all things in common. That nobody said, hey, this is mine, you can't touch it. Somebody comes over to your house and says, I want to borrow your lawnmower. Today, they'd probably get shot. And years ago, the Christians would say, hey, I want to borrow your lawnmower. And you'd say, hey, God provided it, go ahead and use it. And yet it was voluntary. Voluntary. Keep this in mind. Communism is never voluntary. It is enforced. It is pushed upon you. You have no choice. In the book of Acts chapter 5, take a look at verse 4. We have two people, husband and wife, by the names of Ananias and Sapphira. They come before the church and they say, "The Lord's laid on our heart to give the total price of this property we're going to sell." And everybody said, "Praise the Lord. That'll help us get the gospel out more." And so a little bit later, they sold the property. And they come back, and here's this tiny little bag. And they say, "Peter, here's the proceeds from the sale." And Peter was told by the Holy Spirit, that wasn't true. That wasn't true. And so Peter says to them in verse 4, "While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart, that thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God?" Now, is he talking about a person having personal property? Yes. Does he say they have control of it? Yes. Does he say that they can do what they want with it? Yes. And here he is coming in, and he said he was going to give the total amount to the Lord, and he failed to do it. He failed to do it. The Bible says, fell down dead at Peter's feet. Some young men came, carried him out, buried him. A little bit later, his wife comes in. Peter says, "Hey, come here. Did you sell your land for such and such?" She lied. He says, yeah, for such and such an amount. And Peter says, "You've lied to the Holy Spirit too." He says, "The men that just carried your husband out are coming for you." She died on the spot. Now, what is conveyed to us, among other very good teaching, is the fact that the land belonged to the people. They could do what they wanted to. Ananias could have come in and said, I have some bills to pay. After I pay my bills, whatever is left over, I'm going to give to the Lord. He could have said that, but he didn't. He lied, and because of his greed, he held back the price of the land and only gave a little bit. So, there again we see different types of economies. Over in Matthew chapter 25, Matthew 25. Matthew 25. In verse 14, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered to them his goods. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. To every man according to his several abilities," or ability, "and immediately took his journey." So everybody wasn't equal, were they? That's one of the principles of communism that no communist country has ever followed through with. But that was certainly a capitalist idea. One person gets 5, another 2, another 1. There are a lot of things here that, deal with investing. The guy with 5, what did he do to get other 5? Did he go into people's houses and steal? No. He invested it. He made money off from it. And the same is the guy with two. Now, the guy with one, he felt, hey, this system doesn't work. Doesn't work for me. And so we know what happened to him. But the other two saw this as an opportunity. What God has given to me, I'm going to invest. I'm going to do things with it so that I can get more for the glory of God. And when their master came back, they were rewarded accordingly. But you see, they weren't equal. The master of the house didn't consider them to be equal. I think it's an important thing for us to get a hold of, that in these last days, we're seeing some radical change in the thinking of people regarding economics systems. And communism is rapidly gaining hold on the thinking of our young people. Many of our young people are so addicted to games that they don't have a firm grip on reality. And so, to them, it's all a game. It's all a game. It's a fantasy that if everybody was equal, then everybody would get along. And everybody would be kind to one another, and we'd hold hands and all sing Kumbaya. That they're the visionaries that come out of public education. And it's sad to see. But there is no reason. There is no logic behind it. And this is one of the things that we have to deal with. When it comes to this section of Scripture, dealing with the Antichrist taking over the economies, notice that this mark in the forehead or mark in the right hand, that this is worldwide. How does he get a hold of the world economy? Somebody has to give up sovereignty, don't they? Somebody has to give up authority over their own economic system. As a matter of fact, not just somebody, but everybody. And our young people today, and many of our older people who simply watch television instead of thinking and getting into the Word of God, they're buying into this. They're buying into it. It's sad, but that's where we are. And, you know, I've read different comments that people have made about the book of Revelation. And they mock, they ridicule certain areas, and this is one of them. They say there never will be a world currency. There never will be a time when one person controls everything in the world. They say it can't be. Well, if the Bible says it will be, it will be. And it's important for us to get a grasp on the fact that it is getting so close right now, where government can observe everything that you do, every penny you spend. Look at logic. When you run short of cash, what do? If you're the average person, you go through the seat covers in your couch, you go through the drawers, you go through everything you can to find loose change anywhere around. You even take out old vacuum cleaner bags and go through them to find a few quarters. But you come up with that change, don't you? And what do you think people who aren't getting surplus checks or stimulus checks, who are not getting unemployment, but they don't have jobs, what do you think they're doing now? They're doing the very same thing that any of us would do, looking for change, looking for anything we can. And many times it does break down to change. And they come into stores with change. They come into the bank with change. They find rolls of quarters that they rolled up years ago, and they want to turn it into the bank. And you know what? The banks say, you know, we're short of money because the Federal Reserve Bank is so short on change. Don't you believe it? There's more change floating around right now than there has been in many, many years. Why are they telling people that there's no change. You go to the store and they say, hey, you got to use either dollar bills, a check, or what do they really want? Credit cards. Credit cards. One of the comments that were made about this new stimulus bill, by the way, if you counted on getting a stimulus check, don't count on it. You might and you might not, but it's no sure thing. One of the things that they were talking about is we're not going to send out stimulus checks anymore because people can take them to the bank and get cash from it. Instead, we want to send out cards, like EBT cards, so that we know exactly where every penny goes. Wonder who thought of that. Whoever it was, doesn't matter. It's in the pipeline, and eventually it's going to include a lot of people, a lot of people. So when we look at the different types of economic systems, and we see this one that the Antichrist is going to establish, where the entire world is under one system that he's in charge of. We see the handwriting on the wall today. It's getting closer and closer and closer. If you ever doubted about where we stand in terms of history, we're right at the end. The Bible calls it the end times, the latter times, the time of the birth pang signs, right before the tribulation begins. And here we stand, seeing so many things happen. And here's what should stir our hearts. We are so close to the Lord's coming. And there are still people out there that don't even know how to get saved. And I'm not saying that many of them are going to get saved. But some of them will be, if they only knew how. Some of them really want their sins forgiven. They've lived the type of life that they're ashamed of. They didn't like it. They want to change. And it's only the power of Jesus that can forgive them and give them new power to live. He's the only one. And as we look at things and realize how close we are to all this that's mentioned in the book of Revelation, it should stir us, motivate us to get out there tomorrow and at least leave a seed of the gospel with people that we see. Let them know. They've got to make a decision. They've got to come to the Lord. All right, we're going to have to stop there, but let's just bow in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to encourage us and help us to do the things that we know we should be doing. Heavenly Father, we praise you today for your patience with us. We praise you for your goodness to us day by day. We see your grace. And as we saw from your word this morning, we see your grace being showered down upon us, for each person maybe in a different way. But Father, we thank you for it, and we pray that we might invest it in the right way and grow in that grace and glorify you more. Father, we pray your blessings on each one that's here tonight. Use us as your people that can accomplish things for you. Use us as your servants to spread your gospel in these last days, giving some people the last opportunity that they'll ever have. And Lord, we give you the praise for what you accomplished through us throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Hope we'll see you on Wednesday.